Shalom. Shalom, everyone, or Shabbat Shalom, if you're having a service today. I am Stefan Yah with you, and we'll be studying 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, the ministration of the tablets, the ministration of death. But first, we'll talk a little bit about the covenant today on YahvehYahweh.name. Let us return to our first love. Abide in Messiah. Return to our first love, abide in Yahushua Messiah, and then be rooted, grounded, and settled in His Word. And how do we study? Well, we sit down and study. We don't stand there in the parking lot with our hands on our hips or in our pockets, but we sit down and open the Scriptures with an open heart, an open mind, and let the Spirit of Yahweh, the Ruach HaKadosh, open our hearts and mind. And then have an open book, not just quoting off the top of our head or thin air. So going to Hosea in the Old Testament, first of all, Hosea, and then a little bit of Ezekiel, Galatians 3:19, I guess it is. So Hosea 6:6 is the first scripture talking about what did Yahweh not ask us to do and what did He ask us to do. That's a kind of a, actually a calls for a simple answer. Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. This is, of course, the Creator speaking, Yahweh here, or Yahuwah. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. So He did not desire burnt offerings and sacrifices. The temple offerings were added later. Oh, now I've let the secret out of the bag here already. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Yahweh more than burnt offerings. That's found in Hosea 6:6, and also in the New Testament. Then in Ezekiel 20, verse 24, Yahweh speaking again in Ezekiel 20, because they had not executed my judgments. Now those are His laws, including those feast days, those pilgrimages, three times a year, and gives us 84 days of to take off per year, if you like, including the seventh-day Sabbath. They had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, plural, and their eyes were after their fathers' idols. And we went back to our forefathers' religions. I'm not speaking of the good forefathers, but after the idolatry of all the synchronism, all the different religions of the world, we want to be an ecumenical conglomerate. It's so wonderful to be able to get along and just don't cause any trouble, don't cause any waves, but and slap each other on the back and say, "Oh, you're okay, I'm okay," but no. That's not Yahweh's way, is it? My way is not His way. I need to do it His way. So we read Ezekiel 20:24. Their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good and judgments whereby they should not live. What were those statutes and judgments that were not good? That was the Levitical temple sacrifices, although they did serve a purpose, as we find out in Galatians chapter 3, the purpose of the temple sacrifices. Of course, we studied about the temporary remission of sin once a year at the Feast of Atonement, and then we won't go into that. But it says here in verse 19, and I am... I did have an open book here, so you should hear the pages turn, but on a system like this, you're not going to hear all those, the turning of the pages, but we should hear them, unless we have, a smartphone. Wherefore then serveth the law? What law is he talking about here? Well, after having read Hosea 6:6, Ezekiel 20, and Jeremiah 7:22, I'm going to have to add that one. So let's read this. Wherefore then serveth the law, the sacrificial law, of course. It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by messengers in the hand of a mediator. So now, I'll take you to Jeremiah 7, verse 22, and adding that here in the text. If anybody ever gets to read this, I need to Jeremiah 7:22 and 23. And in this case, I'll pick up the good old trusty dusty King James here. Well, it's not very dusty today. Yeah, we pick it up every night. I think that's part of the problem, is a lot of us just don't study frequently enough. Maybe we, as little as 45 minutes a week, maybe zero minutes per week. And that's why we don't really understand what the covenant of Yahweh is, what he requires, what he asks us to do. What is the husband asking the bride to do? So here it says in Jeremiah, it says the same thing as we read elsewhere in Ezekiel 7:22. I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So those were the added law mentioned there in Galatians 3, which was a schoolmaster, of course, to bring us to Messiah. So I spoke not concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but, in verse 23, but this thing I commanded thee, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. It says in the King James, G-O-D, and it should be Yah, or Elohim, or the Almighty One, or the Sovereign One. I will be your Sovereign One, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And they harden not, and they harden their heart, and so they obey not. Oh, what a wonderful kingdom will be in order, in balance, in harmony, when we obey Yahweh's perfect ways of life. In the Torah, we find laws about civil justice, national defense, foreign policy, civil authority, citizens and aliens, family life, health laws. Oh, we're a long ways from arriving there, aren't we, to getting some good health laws in here. USDA just isn't enough. Parental authority, remembering the fifth commandment, honor thy mother and father. Parental authority, then laws about life and death are found in the Torah, in the scripture. Homicide, gluttony in Proverbs 23, and in Philemon, I believe it, or maybe Philippians 3:18, and not Philemon. Sexual immorality. And in connection with that, there would be much to read about. Deuteronomy 22 would be a good place to start. Then concerning the civil justice, civil authority, national defense, family life, foreign policy, and so on, we would also read in the scriptures and learn about property and economics. Yeah, home ec right there in the scriptures. About land, agriculture, labor, loans, usury, theft, liability. But the greatest, just about the greatest thing that you could find in the law of Yahweh, and not the sacrificial law, but the law of Yahweh, sometimes called the law of Moses. That's a general category there. That was also called the law of G-O-D in, I think it was Luke chapter 1 or Luke 2 there, where they referred to the law. But one of the greatest things is the law of worship and making a pilgrimage to Yahweh, we travel and we go up to somewhere to where Yahweh has placed his name. Sometimes it's just right here in our hearts, right, where two or three are gathered together, or whether maybe one person gathers because there's nobody else who wants to keep his feasts, his covenant. And some of those feasts, new moons, are mentioned in Colossians 2:16, let no man judge you in any aspect of keeping the feasts of meat or drink, in Colossians 2:16. So we might cover that one a little bit more later. And then The keeping of the new moons is found throughout Scripture, starting in Exodus or Shemot chapter 10. And, winding up in Isaiah 66:23 in a very eschatological, future way, that we're going to be keeping those new moons, even in the millennium. And the wonderful laws of worship that brings the whole family together. I'm a lot more family-oriented now after having obeyed Yahweh's laws of feast day keeping and getting the convocation, getting the whole group and the community together, than I was before that, when I simply called myself a Christian back in the 1970s. I hope I wasn't too much of a rabbit trail for you, but in the book of Ezekiel again, 36:26, he writes his laws in our inward parts, in our hearts and minds, that we will keep the law, not forget it, because Messiah came to fulfill the law and do away with it. No, he came to magnify the law, and magnify it he did, and make it honorable. He explained it. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, in verse 25, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, my Ruach HaKadosh, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, or enable you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Judgments including Exodus chapter 20 through 23, and including the wonderful pilgrimage feast days, including all seven feast days. We will go up, and he said, you shall dwell in the land, or tabernacle in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. See also Jeremiah 31:31 about that covenant. And Exodus 19, for example, is an uplifting chapter. And here's an uplifting verse from what I believe to be, looking at my screen here, I think it's Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, Yahweh shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now, there's many, many blessings. Also going in Deuteronomy further on there, chapter 32, blessings galore. And then Psalm, or Tehillim 135, verse 4. Mismore, Psalm 135, 4. For Yahweh has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Yes, he's making up his jewels right now, and that includes you and I. And so, but on the other side, they're pulling against many Christian ministries, unfortunately, not all of them, are pulling against all of these blessings and Yahweh's offer to us to keep his covenant, and the wonderful privilege of walking in his word and drinking for the water of life. We're not saved by works, okay? Ephesians 2:8 through 10. If you're not a preacher, you're probably still familiar with Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace we save through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved unto his workmanship, to be created unto good works, and etc. in Ephesians. But okay, 2 Corinthians is a very pivotal or questionable or controversial chapter here, if anything. If I could read it directly from the King James, I think I better do that. 2 Corinthians 3, and it just doesn't seem like the antinomianists are wrong when we read this according to the modern translations, including the King James. I'm not putting down the KJV, King James. 2 Corinthians 3, starting around verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Yahweh, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now this seems to be an apparent contradiction to what Paul has written elsewhere, particularly Romans 7, where he says, I delight in the law, or the Torah of Yahweh, after the inward man. He says, I must by all means keep this feast which cometh in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts. And he keeps the, and they keep the feast 24 times, and excluding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 24 times and more in the New Testament that is spoken of in an uplifting way. But not of the letter, but of the Spirit. How about that? Well, I'm going to read an explanation of that in a moment, but let's continue. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death... Now, notice that expression there. Some say, well, that's not a Hebrew expression. But anyway, it is an expression. A ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. Now, what could that be, huh? Everyone thinks of the Ten Commandments. So that, well, we're gonna consider this, though. So that the children of Israel could not suddenly behold the face of Moses for his glory or splendor of his countenance, which glory has to be done away with, or was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If the ministration of condemnation, oh my, oh yuck, oh that law, oh my goodness, under the law, all bondage, and no, I'm being facetious. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now right there, that word righteousness, that tells you a whole lot, that tells you everything right there. That it's not against Yahweh's Torah. It's His righteousness. That even we walk in His righteousness. For even that which was made glorious and had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth, for that which is done away, there you are, see, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more than which remains is glorious. Speaking out of both sides of his mouth, or no, he's not. No, we're just interpreting that by the Berkeley method, I call it. As if we were hippies, you know, coming out of, in the 1960s with a whole bunch of rock and rollers and and Ephraimites, and you know, then we would probably interpret that as yes, meaning the Ten Commandments were done away with. But we know that's not correct, because we know also Messiah said in Matthew chapter 5. He also said that we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character, his standards do not change. But what is that one I want to think of there in Matthew 5? I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. What is that word, fulfill, you know? That means to expand, to magnify it. To live it out in you. So maybe, you know, you all know that. The choir knows what I'm talking about. But when you go up against this with the world and the pseudo-believers out there, there's a lot of questions that come up, maybe even in your own mind. I know it does with me, but maybe not you. Let's see, Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah, till all be fulfilled. Look up the word fulfilled everywhere else, and you know, you'd have everything would be done away with, if that's a connotation meant to do away with, but it doesn't mean fulfilled, it means to expand. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach man to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Somebody said, well, at least I'd be there. I don't know about that. If you read the book of the Revelation, it seems to indicate that at the end that there won't be any lawbreakers at all. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you, that exceed your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So we have Messiah's righteousness that he is working out in us through his spirit. It says you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we have Yahweh's righteousness, his spirit-wrought righteousness working out in us. And I've said that over and over. But he said also in verse 48, become perfect even as your Father in heaven, or Father which is in heaven, is perfect. Become perfect. So, now, how about an explanation of the text in question here? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We need an explanation here. What was done away with, it says in the King James and all that? Well, a literal translation or explanation in context with Torah or the law, and paraphrased as needing to bring out the clarity in the Hebrew culture and background in which it was written. And Hezekiah has done a wonderful work on this, found in JewsForYeshua.com. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 through 18, he calls this number 8. He calls it translation 8. I think the heading should be 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 to 18, the ministry of the tablets. And starting at verse, let me read verse 1 in the King James. He started at verse 2. So KJV right now. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The expression here. Well, anyway, the explanation, I guess it would be, a literal translation. He says, or Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, in other words, you are our letter written in our thoughts, known and read by all men. Verse 3, you're revealed as a letter of the Messiah, and he puts Yeshua, which we study here as Yahusha, but it's in the text, Messiah Yeshua, administered by us, written not with ink, but by the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit of the living Yah, or living Elohim, not on tables of stone, but you, in you, as tables of flesh, and in your minds. So we are abiding in him when we are doing this, when he is writing the tables of flesh upon our hearts. He's writing the new covenant, his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his perfect way, by the Spirit, not by the letter alone. Verse 4, and it is through the Messiah, Yehoshua, that we have such trust toward Yahweh. Or, they put YHWH in there, unfortunately, but it's in the original, the Hebrew. If you look in your Hebrew lexicon, it would say YHVH, not the wow. There is no wow, but it's Vav, YHVH, Yod-He, Vav-He, through the Messiah. Verse 5, I'm not saying that we're some great light, thinking ourselves to be anything apart from Elohim, but rather it is because of Elohim and through Elohim that we have such confidence. 6, and that it is Elohim who has made us complete as administrators of the, now, what does it say in the King James for administrator? Ministers of the New Testament. Okay, but here we go now. Don't fall asleep yet. It was made us complete as administrators of the Brit Kadashah, the New Covenant, not created from the letters engraved in the stone tablets, for the letters engraved in stone worked through the death of animals. Or maybe it should say the worked through the sacrificial system. In the King James, it says the letter kills, but it's through the death of animals or the sacrificial system. But anyway, it was the Ruach HaKadosh through the giving of a resurrected life. So we're not created from the letters engraved in stone tablets, but by the Spirit through the giving of the resurrected life. Verse 7, and if the service of the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, And there in the King James, the ministry of death instead of service. But back to the paraphrase, and if the service of the Mishkan that was written and engraved on stone and that worked through the death of animals or worked through the sacrificial Levitical system or temple laws was splendid, so that the sons of Israel could not look at the face of Moshe because of the brightness of his countenance, the brightness of which faded away with time, 8, then how much more splendid then shall the service through the Ruach Spirit be through that which will never fade away. Verse 9, and just a moment here. Get that glass of water there. Verse 9, for if the sacrificial service for atonement through the Mishkan, the tabernacle that worked through our condemned and fallen state was splendid, if the sacrificial service for atonement through the Mishkan that worked through our condemned and fallen state was splendid, then the service that works through the righteousness and resurrected life of Messiah, Yahushua, for our acquittal and pardon or justification can only be that much more excellent in its splendor. Did you get that last part? The service that works through the righteousness and resurrected life of Yahushua for our acquittal and pardon can only be that much more excellent in its splendor, replacing the improper word glory or glorious with splendor. And splendid and splendor, you'll find we correctly reinstated the proper words in there from the Greek. So then 2 Corinthians 3:10, for even though the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was created as a splendid and majestic thing, and its whole system, its splendor for our atonement was nothing compared to the splendor and excellence that comes through Messiah's death and resurrection. Now, this is not a literal interpretation. Once again, it's an explanation. That word I had a hard time with, but a paraphrase or explanation. So that the splendor and excellence comes through Messiah's death and resurrection. Verse 11, for if that which was temporal and passing away was splendid, you know, that tutor that brought us to Messiah, those animal sacrifices, for that which was temporal and passing away was splendid, then how much more splendid is that going to be, which shall remain forever? Question. Therefore, in verse 12, it is because we have such hope that we can use such great boldness of speech when speaking to you. 13, not like the speech of Moses, who had to place a veil over his face when speaking to the sons of Israel about the Mishkan, or tabernacle, and the service of that which would ultimately fade away, as even the brightness of his countenance would ultimately fade away. And I want to address that here in a moment about the veil over his face, as we'll go back to Exodus, okay? And I'll be reading off of Hezekiah's website, which you can get, a lot of paraphrase, a lot of explanations there. Verse 14, and because their minds were hardened like the stone tablets they had received with the instructions of the Mishkan upon it. Yes. Even so, that same veil remains unlifted when they study the former covenant, because the veil can only be removed through Yahushua, or through Yeshua, it says there. To this very day, that veil continues to cover the minds of all those who have not received Yahushua as Messiah. Nevertheless, whenever anybody turns to Yahushua and receives him as Mashiach and King, that veil is removed, even as it was removed in the temple at his crucifixion or impalement. Oh, yes, how imperative it is that we accept Messiah and don't go along with this new messianic or worldly idea, that we don't want to intimidate or get anybody too excited, and we don't want to mention the Messiah at all. You know, they want to They want to pull back and turn away from the teaching of Messiah because they think it would be offensive. But it's everything is salvation in His name. It's not foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is not foolishness at all. In fact, it's very, very logical and intelligent and spiritual. So the veil is removed when we receive Messiah and His death, burial, and resurrection in our life. In verse 17, and our King Messiah, He is now Ruach, or He sends, maybe it should say, sends the Ruach, and wherever the Ruach of our Master and King is, there is now freedom from the restricted location geographically, and from the limited benefit of the animal sacrifices, and freedom from the slavery of sin. One more verse. And now we all, with our faces unveiled, can look into a mirror. Ah, that's much more clear than the modern versions, including King James, which says, let's see, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Yahweh, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Yahweh, or says their Lord, but it should be Yahweh more properly. In fact, exactly, it should be Yahweh. So verse 18 now, in the explanation from Jews for Yeshua, and now we all, with our faces unveiled, can look into a mirror and behold the splendor of the Master, whose very same image we are now being transformed into. While going from our past splendor in the Mishkan, tabernacle, and sacrifices, to our future splendor in Yahusha through the Spirit. And then he writes to the Torah and the testimony, if anybody speaks not according to these words, it is because they have no light in them. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, 12. Those who keep the commandments of Yahweh will be found in the pure city. So now, as promised, I wanted to go to that, the Ten Commandments and passages through the tables of stone by Hezekiah. And he said, translation 10, if you want to go to his website. This translation is necessary because the instructions on the tables of stone, in his opinion, were not necessarily moral laws, but the instructions on how to build the 10 components of our tabernacle, or of that tabernacle to be built, that had to be written by our Heavenly Father's own finger, or at least by Yahweh's own finger, by His Son, perhaps. For only He, can I get some water? For only He can provide remission of our violations of Torah, of our sins. As such, the Hebrew does not say 10 mitzvah in the Hebrew. If you look at your Hebrew concordance, Strong's concordance, you could look at that and then look at the underlying Hebrew, and Hezekiah says it does not say 10 mitzvah or 10 commandments, which would translate as 10 commandments, but rather it says 10 devarim, like Deuteronomy, 10 devarim. And that translates into English as the 10 matters, things or items discussed. Well, 10 things, could that be the 10 commandments? But all the instructions of the tabernacle, there were more than 10. So I don't know if he's, we'd have to study on that further. But I'm certainly convinced that the instructions of the tabernacle and the instructions of the on our tabernacle, on our hearts, written on our hearts, I think that's paramount there, that is very imperative. And concerning the Aleph Tav, this is in the Hebrew and inserted now in English, the Ten Commandments from Shemot, or Exodus 34, 28. Exodus 34, 28. And this reminds me of Bill Sanford's great works and books, wonderful works from Bill Sanford that you can find on the Internet about the Aleph Tav. 34:28. So Moses was... Did you turn? Okay, good. Moses was there with Yahweh, YHVH, Yod Heh Vav Heh, 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. and he wrote on the tables the Aleph Tav. He wrote the words of the covenant, the Aleph Tav, the 10 plans that had been discussed. And then skipping to chapter 35, 1, Moses assembled all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, These are the plans spoken about which Yahweh has commanded you to make. And then for the full context, read it all to verse 20. Then going back to Devarim, the words that were discussed in Deuteronomy 4:13. And he made known to you the Aleph Tav, and he made known to you the covenant wherewith he commanded you to make 10 things that had been planned, and he wrote them, the plans, on 2 tables of stone. Well, you know, we read a couple of minutes ago from 2 Corinthians and the ministry of the tablets about Moses. Wasn't it 10 or... No, I think it was verse 13. Not like the speech of Moses, who had to place a veil over his face when speaking to the sons of Israel about the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the service of which would ultimately fade away, as even the brightness of his countenance would ultimately fade away, and because their minds were hardened like the stone tablets that they had received with the instructions of the Mishkan tabernacle upon it. Even so, that same veil remains unlifted when they study the former covenant, because the veil can only be removed through Messiah. To this very day, it continues to cover the mind, so don't keep them blinded. Don't take away Messiah. Don't take away the Brit Kadashah or New Testament. And just because there might be some misunderstanding, controversy, or apparent contradictions, they are not. They're not contradictions. They're not real, whatever the word for that is. They're only apparent contradictions. We've been around the 60s too long. And, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Jean, my wife. Hebrews 13, 8. Right on. And, there it is. They used to say that. And Yahweh wrote on the tables in Devarim 10:4, and they wrote on the tables the same as the first writings, the 10 plans of the Aleph Tav that had been discussed, that Yahweh had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire around the time of the assembly, and Yahweh gave them to me, to Moses there. And then here's the category, or the heading, key tablets of stone. And you may not pick up on all this, but here's a list of the structure that we'll get to. But let's go to chapter 5 then, quickly, and then chapter 9, okay, of Devarim, or Deuteronomy. Verse 22, these words Yahweh spake to all your assembly in the mountain. Now, these words, the 10, the traditional 10, Yahweh spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he continued no more. See also verse 21. He also wrote on 2 tables of stone and gave them to me. The word also, though, I think was added here because it has brackets. But he wrote on 2 tables of stone and gave them to me, or he also wrote on 2 tables of stone, possibly. Then to chapter 9 of Devarim, 9 verse 10. And we're about 40 minutes into the podcast so far. Then Yahweh delivered to me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of Yahweh, and on them were all the plans that have been discussed. Devarim, which Yahweh had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire around the time of the assembly. See also back up to Exodus 34:28. In fact, we're going to Exodus 31 in a second. Now here's the summary, briefly, a summary of the 10 components of the tabernacle, the 10 plans discussed. during the first visit up the mountain, resulting in the first set of stone tablets. In Shemot, Exodus chapter 31, 6 through 11, you will find, ten elements here being discussed. One, the tabernacle structure with all its materials. Two, the Ark of the Testimony with all its accessories. Three, the table of showbread with all its accessories. Four, the menorah with all its accessories. Five, the incense altar with its poles. Six, the altar of burnt offering with all its accessories. Seven, the bronze laver with its base. Eight, the set-apart priestly garments with all their accessories. Some of them were for priests only, and some of them, talit, or at least the tzitzis, the ribbon of blue for all Israel, for all believers and strangers grafted in the good olive tree into Messiah. The set-apart priestly garments were the eighth elements. Nine, the special set-apart anointing oil. And we think of the Ruach HaKadosh there, symbolized by the oil. And ten, the special set-apart incense. Yes, our worship and prayers. And even as Romans 12 says, present your bodies a living offering unto Yahweh, a living offering, which is only our reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. In other words, transformed to Yahweh's way. Let him write on the tables of your heart, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get renewed? You get fresh and renewed by reading the scriptures. And the tabernacle was built after the second set of tablets were brought down after the second visit to the mountain. That's wrong. It's what was built after the second set of tablets. Okay? First of all, it was the tabernacle structure, the Ark of the Testimony, the table of showbread, menorah, incense altar, the altar of burnt offering, the bronze laver, set-apart priestly garments, special set-apart anointing oil, and the special set-apart incense, and the first visit to the mountain. Moses visited the mountain and talked with Yahweh. Have you talked to him lately? Have you gone up the mountain? I certainly hope so. Then let's go to verse 10 now of Shemot, or Exodus. Exodus 35. We were in 31. 35, 10 through 19, now the second visit here, which includes the tabernacle structure with all its materials. So that's the same. The Ark of the Testimony, that's also the same. Table of showbread, menorah, incense altar with its poles is 5. 6 is the special set-apart anointing oil, which was number 10 on the first list. So the special set-apart anointing oil was 6. 7th, the special set-apart incense. 8th, the altar of burnt offering with all its accessories. 9, the bronze laver with its base, which was number 7 on the first list. And in this list, it's the ninth, number 9 instead of 7. Then 10, the set-apart priestly garments with all their accessories. So it's just, it seems to be, to me anyway, a different order of the same things. The special set-apart incense was number 10 in the first list, but number 6 in the second list there in Exodus 35. So hope this has been interesting to you. You could read further the types of rock formations existing at Jebel, Mount Sinai, after the tablets could have been carved out, It describes the rock types, a bluish grain rock categorized as, I could either spell it or try to pronounce it, but then let's go to 1 John 5:11. In the book of Yochanan 5, this is the testimony. It says, this is the testimony that Yahweh has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And in Revelation, the revelation of John, I am the Aleph and the Tav, which is found in chapter 1, verse 8 and 11. And then in Romans, I didn't look this one over. If you're going to Romans chapter 3, who Yahweh set forth as a payment for our violation of Torah through his blood, passing over those violations of Torah that are past. Okay, and or paraphrase on Jews for Yeshua website there. I'm not promoting everything that they have there. If they believe in a lot of other things that we don't, but these things are sure that he does preach and teach. And we hope that the ministry is growing and healthy in Messiah, spiritually healthy there, and that we can all grow. Okay, how about Isaiah 8:20 again to the Torah and testimony? If anybody does not speak according to those words, it's because they have no light in them. And he says, in summary, the scriptures state that the Torah scroll, the scroll of the covenant, contains moral laws given by our Heavenly Father. Or actually, I think his more correctly, it was given through his Son. Because no man has seen the Father nor heard his, or seen his shape or heard his voice at any time, it says there in John 5. Given by our Heavenly Yahweh to govern the affairs of man. Shemot 20. The 10 decrees there through 23:33. The judgments. The scriptures also state that after the Torah scroll of the covenant had been taught and agreed to and sealed in that covenant, that our Heavenly Yahweh gave another law in Shemot 24, written with his own finger in two tables of stone, which had not been taught yet. The law of the testimony given for the remission of sin. Under that old covenant, under that the covenant of Levitical temple animal offerings. And you say, well, in the future there will be some offerings. Those are praise offerings, though. And so I don't know. But it was a law defining a process that only he could initiate and fully carry out, the sacrificial law that would act as a tutor to bring us to his Son, Yehoshua, the Aleph Tav, which means beginning and end. Aleph Tav, the only one who could initiate and successfully carry out the plan of salvation through the offering up of his own body on behalf of our Torah violations that are past, not past, present, and future, not carte blanche. The expression is as if you were to put your credit card in and say, Father, I charge it. Charge all of my, you know, future sins. No. No, that's not repentance. That's not the gospel of, hey, look, just forgive all my past, present, and future sins and that'll be our deal, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I'm not really sorry for saying that. That's really a blasphemous thing, isn't it? To say that, that automatically our sins will be forgiven even before we do them. You guys need to spend some time in the slammer. It was written by our Heavenly Father's own finger because only he could provide the ultimate sin offering, the unblemished, sinless body and soul of his only begotten Son, Yehoshua Messiah, who presented himself freely on our behalf so that we may be clothed in his righteousness, even as Yahovah, he put Adonai, even as Yahovah clothed Adam and Hava, or Eve, with a sacrifice offered by his own hand in the beginning. And there's much more here. Perhaps you'll read that. Okay, well, I'll read one more paragraph, the last one. Likewise, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive these tables of instruction or tablets, the whole conversation between Yahweh and Moses over the next 40 days laid out in Shemot from chapters Exodus 25 through 31 is entirely about how to construct the 10 components of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Then from chapters 32 to 40 at the end of Exodus or Shemot discuss nothing but the same at the end of Shemot. And finally, these tables of stone are called the tablets of the testimony. And these tablets of the testimony were placed inside the Ark of the Testimony, which in turn was inside the Mishkan of the testimony, the tabernacle of the testimony. And he writes, all of which were created for the express purpose of providing the remission of sins that are past, remission of Torah violations that are past, and that was added 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham to act as a tutor to lead us to the testimony of Yahusha. And who is our ultimate sin offering? Galatians 3, 17 to 25. And Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 10. You know, it's always the kind of a cliche that, you know, the law wasn't given until Moses came along, but why did Abraham keep the commandments, statutes, and judgments? I think that's turning now to Genesis or Bereshit 26, verse 4, 5, and 6. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. How many millions or billions are there? And will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Well, you could say, well, that's kind of a general thing there. But keep reading. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That was in Bereshit 26, Genesis 26. And even as we hear the people contend with the kosher laws, and they strive over this, but we even find that in the book of Genesis. If we go back to about chapter 9, about the ark, Noah's ark, wherever that one is found. And so then we always hear the popular theory that the animals were loaded onto the ark by twos. But they're only reading part of it. That was the unclean animals were led by, see, they were unclean in those days by twos. And which chapter is that? I don't know. Eight. Oh, it's an eight. And then the clean animals were loaded on the ark by sevens. And that way, I suppose, if they had to, for food, if they had to kill one of them, it wouldn't wipe out the whole species, because there would be some male and female left. The unclean beasts are mentioned in Revelation in the book. So in the future, unclean is still unclean, as well as we find in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 65. So Yeshayahu 65 and 66. So those animals are still unclean. And it says in such a derogatory way that Yahweh is saying that the broth of abominable creatures is still in our vessels. You know, maybe it's not even our fault. We're so careful to not eat unclean, but still you'll find that they inject all kinds of stuff into our food. And, you probably still find some traces of unclean animals in even the foods that are labeled kosher. But we have to do our best and be perfect, become perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. Yes, that was Yeshayahu 66, 17. They that set apart themselves or try to sanctify themselves, I'm holy, I'm holy, 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 holy. And they purify themselves in the garden behind one tree, in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination. And then, I don't know if that's correct interpretation, the mouse, but anyway, an unclean animal shall be consumed together. The abomination and the swine's flesh, which is pork or bacon. And so it's Yahusha, Messiah, and the Heavenly Father Yahweh is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Heavenly Father Yahweh, all praises to Him. And it said there, here's one to perhaps finish with, since the total time of this broadcast, verse 10. Let's see what the time has been here. We're about up to an hour, I guess, pretty close. 57 minutes, it says there. So remember that we would like to have a little reward other than a future reward. We'd like to hear someone tell us right now that they enjoy the broadcast and that they actually listen to it, because I really don't know which ones you listen to. I can tell maybe what countries people are from, South Africa or India or Britain or whatever, America. There's quite a few from from here and there, but I really don't know that much about what you're getting out of this and what parts are better or what type of announcing or whatever I should be doing here to make it a little clearer, better, or should I just unplug the microphone or what, you know? So it says, as I, Stephan Yah, say shalom and goodbye to you and praise unto Yahweh, thank him for the teaching here about the testimony, the ministry of the tablets, the ministry, so-called ministry of death that we had in 2 Corinthians 3, the ministry of the tablets here on Yahweh Yahweh. So I think we're closing out now, and we're trembling at Yahweh's word. We're trembling in his presence. We're being thankful for what he has provided and allowed time on the Sabbath day even to pray and meet together, have a service if possible, get together with others. Who has that list of a bunch of gatherings? It was Eliah or Elijah.com. As a geographic list where you just click on the state or the part of the world that you're in to see if there's some other believers. They may or may not practice. Well, none of us practice the Torah perfectly. That's why we need Yahweh's righteousness. But they may not all agree. But I think the one thing that I mentioned at the beginning is that the one thing we really need to do is have an open mind, an open heart, and an open scripture when we're discussing any of these things. If there's going to be any discussion controversy, that I think we better have the open word there. We better not even talk about this stuff if we're going to get into, people just blah, 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 and rattle off the scriptures off the top of their head without, you know, in the context, the local context, as well as the entire scriptures. Find out where the foundation is for a certain teaching. Go all the way back to its first place of mention, and then go all the way to the book of the Revelation or the other prophetic books, Micah and Isaiah, and go to the, you know, find out past, present, and future, if this law or this teaching is still in effect. Has it been clearly abrogated, done away with or not? And if there's going to be a big blow up about it, a big argument, and or people are going to fight, maybe even get each other down with their foot and stomp on their neck or something by the altar, if it's going to get that bad, then we better not be even talking about it or to talk about anything. Just say, well, have a good day and blessings to you. I'll be praying for you. I care about you and I really love you, but I don't want to get into all these heated battles and everything. There's enough problems as we are, so don't bring that in here with the wrong spirit of trying to prove that you're right and that everybody else is wrong or something. We don't need that kind of a person in the assembly, and they'll have their own private little place in heaven where they can be. No, but you know, as it were, maybe they would have a private little spot up there where they wouldn't be offended by the rest of us who aren't quite as perfect as they are. But we're only people who are striving to be perfect. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling in the name of Messiah as we study his word. And they say, you know, well, we're in different places, but we're hopefully growing. We're not decreasing in our knowledge. We want to increase. We don't want to backslide. We want to grow in Messiah and go up to higher heights and deeper depths as well, and higher heights with Yahweh, and go up to higher ground, as my pastor used to say, Bill Houston. Well, here it is, Isaiah 66:10, as I bid you shalom, and Maranatha, may Yahweh come quickly. It says, rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. Yes, Yahu 66:10. Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her.